Our lesson this morning, if I gave it a title, would be the keystone of Scripture. I was watching a PBS special not too long ago on the arches in the cathedrals of the world and how that the engineers have designed them to stand, having equal weight on each side of the arch. And then in the center, a center stone or a keystone where the weight leaned against, holding this arch in place. I realized in looking at that there is in Scripture one tremendous arch and keystone holding up what I would describe as an imaginary arch that provides a great understanding of God's plan for the ages, with 14 of the most important books of Scripture. This arch will be our subject today as we seek a keystone or a guidepost of sorts to comprehend God's purpose for the ages. One of the things that I am thankful for is the fact that the Lord does not see us as we are, but rather for what we can become through a dedicated life to Him. And the most extraordinary example of this is the life of the Apostle Paul. Few people realize what a real renegade and hothead Paul was before his conversion. Paul was a bad hombre and probably would qualify as the first member of ISIS today. He describes his actions in several places. He hated Jesus of Nazareth and anyone who believed in or worshiped him. Paul, before his conversion, was a ruthless, murdering, zealot Pharisee. And like all other of the Pharisees, he was out to get these Christians first, was foremost, was his direction of life, pretty much like ISIS is today. He was, in fact, a persecutor of Christians. He was one who stood at the feet of Stephen when he was stoned to death. Paul says himself, quote, he gave his vote when it came to the question of death. Paul was a mass murderer. He was the heart and soul of the endeavor to stamp out the Christian faith there in the first century. He was the prime mover and shaker, the chief executor of vengeance towards Christians. He went from house to house, dragged not only men but women also to judgment and prison or even death. He marked houses, as does ISIS today, where Christians lived. In the 9th chapter of Acts, he is referred to as he that devastateth. He himself, Paul later tells us in Philippians and Corinthians, that he himself was the chief of all sinners. He was so hostile and effective as the Grand Inquisitor that there were few Christians left in Jerusalem to persecute. They had all left, like the refugees today that are running from ISIS in parts of the world. He was after Christians like a chicken after a June bug in a farm lot. He later said that when he was armed with the authority of the high priest, and he was doing this, by the way, and with the authority of the high priest, that he was unwittingly fulfilling the prophecy of Christ. In fact, the reason he was on the way to Damascus was to find new scope for his relentless actions against Christians. He had either killed them all, or they had all gone into hiding, or left the city of Jerusalem. So he was going over to Damascus. So, eagerly, Saul had set off to Damascus to set up court where he could find both men and women to suffer the fate of Stephen. You see, Paul could not and would not admit the possibility that people like Peter and Stephen could be right, or that the Messiah could be, of all things, a lowly Nazarene who had recently been crucified along with a malefactor. Yet, on the road, suddenly, for Paul, everything changed. The eager haste was ended. The agonizing struggle he was waging ended. The deadly mission ended. The mad, ruthless infatuation of persecution ended. The feverish desire as a hunter ended. The authority of the high priest ended. When, in a flash of light and a burst of thunder, God flung him to the ground. And in that awful moment, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Saul, was apprehended and taken power by Christ Jesus. Saul rose up from the ground a new man, Paul. He had fallen in death. He rose up in life. He fell in things temporal, a mean, pagan, ruthless, hothead persecutor and killer. He fell in things temporal. He rose up in things eternal. He fell a proud, intolerant, jackass persecutor. He rose up a humble, broken-hearted, penitent Christian. He was now no longer Saul, but Paul. And in Christ, to use his own words, he was a new birth and a new creature. In one moment, he was changed from a raging, idiotic Pharisee into a true disciple. By the way, the Pharisees were the root of religious progressivism, as today is legalism. Changed from the murderer of the saints to the apostle of the Gentiles. That's Paul. So, we find maybe three different accounts of this event. And we want to look at the third one, which is found in Acts chapter 26. If you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. These are in Paul's own words as he stands before the King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. Then Agrippa said, Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself, because why? He was a Roman citizen. And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And I began, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen into the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. No doubt, from reading this and the other writings about it, this was an extremely traumatic event. They led Paul away. He was incapable of taking himself. He was stricken. He was trembling. He was amazed, startled, dejected. He was in mental anguish. Unable to eat and blind. That's what happens when you see the Lord. He changed like that. He could not comprehend really what had happened. It was days later that he finally began to come back to himself. And of course, here in 14, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And most people don't understand what that's even talking about. It's where you have a horse hooked up and there's this bar that hangs across the back of the horse. And the horse can't kick because he kicks against that bar. That's the pricks. And if he tries to kick or rear up and do something with the wagon, he learns he can't do it with that bar back there. And so here is a figure of speech. It's hard for Paul to kick against the pricks once he comes face to face with the Lord. Verse 15. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, the Lord had different plans for Paul. And here is the first hint about those things that they were in total. And more importantly, that it would involve two different ministries. If you notice there in verse 16, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen. Well, he saw the gospel being preached by the 12 and by Christ proclaimed by John the Baptist. He was there for the death of Stephen. He saw the resurrection of Christ. So, Paul, to be a witness of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So there's two segments there. This thing which would appear unto thee, Paul didn't even know what it was. He just knew that this is something traumatic. I better do what the Lord asked me to do. The results. Here we come to the subject of our lesson in a rather circuitous route. And it is the key to understanding Scripture. Over the course of 30 years, Paul, at this point in our thinking here, has an amazing ministry to those that he had dispersed. He turns from this persecutor of Christians to one proclaiming the gospel to the nation of Israel. Over the next 30 years, he visits Antioch, Perga, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Lystra, Corinthians, all of these places that he goes to and he writes to. And during that time, all the time that he is preaching to these people, the gospel that he now understands, he's writing books to them as well as traveling to them. And in this chart, which we've looked at before, we haven't looked at it for an awful long time, is this arch that I'm talking about. During this time, Paul is writing and he is ministered to the Jews, prominent to the Jews. And during this time, he writes Romans, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians. This is a time when they had the miraculous gifts, the new covenant, Jerusalem above, the prophets fulfilled, the olive tree. All of this side of the arch was during that 30-year period of time. All the while he was scorned during that period of time, hunted down, hated, starved and cold, stoned, left for dead. 5 times he was given 40 stripes. The vote of death was against him. He was imprisoned. He talks about being shipwrecked by sea, in land, in the desert, always at the hand of a mob trying to kill him, cold, hungry, naked. But here is the heart of the gospel on this side. This is the gospel, the basic gospel of Scripture. With Peter and the 12, the nation, God's chosen people, here the kingdom is being offered during this period of time. And of course, again, it is rejected around 60 AD. Then comes the captivity of Paul. By the way, when they captured him with 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen, the Romans. They were out to get him. Finally, they catch Paul and they take him to Rome, actually Caesarea, where he pleads his case before King Agrippa, which we just read. There, while in prison, the Lord reveals to him that which is referred to in verse 16, the heavenly calling as opposed to this earthly kingdom. Here we're speaking about the earthly kingdom, and when Paul becomes a prisoner, not of Rome, a prisoner of Christ, here is what is revealed to him that he was told 30-some years before that which will appear. Up until this time, no one ever thought about going to heaven. All they wanted was a king like the nations round about. But here, something is revealed that had never before been spoken of. You can't find it in the Old Testament because it had not been revealed. It was hid in Christ, referred to sometimes as the mystery. During this period of time, Paul writes these books. And if you notice, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, these seven are arched with these seven. And here is the cornerstone and the key to understanding Scripture. This imaginary arch that I'm speaking about. During this time, there's no miraculous gifts, no covenants. Subject is far above all in heavenly places. The mystery of this is made manifest. The one man in Christ, the new man in Christ, and Paul is one of them. It's the key, of course, is this middle stone at the top, as in all the arches of the great cathedrals of the world that holds these things together. Turn to that key, then, which is a couple pages over in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Beginning with verse 27. Acts 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had departed, he had said these words, the Jews departed. So this is a real division. Paul says in 2 Timothy to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. You ask most Christians, where do they divide the Scripture? And they tell you, well, it's between the Old and the New Testament. It's a division for sure. But if you want to understand, this is the real division right here. Those things before, which were to do with the earthly kingdom, and these things which are to do with the heavenly kingdom above. And it is Acts 28 where it changes, and the one never prophesied before until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now here's the rest of the story. In this 28th chapter, the hope of Israel comes to a temporary end. This kingdom is in abeyance that's spoken of, this earthly kingdom, and is yet to be. So I say this is temporary. Israel comes to a temporary end. Here, the impending judgment falls. Here, from this time, the Jew passes from the scene. His covenants, his promises, his hope, and his status are suspended for a time. At this day, the sentence pronounced in Matthew 23 by Christ comes to fruition. Turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And here we find prophecy by Christ. And a lot of prophecy doesn't make sense until later in Scripture. It's like, for example, if you try to find Christ in the Old Testament, he's not there. But once you have the New Testament, he's everywhere. And so here's some prophecy by Christ in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when he comes in the name of the Lord next, it is what? It's not the Epiphania, the appearing in heaven, but the Parousia, which is the second coming. So here's some prophecy by Christ that maybe didn't make a lot of sense until you begin to see what happens here in Acts 28, where the nation of Israel is set aside and the heavenly calling is introduced by the Apostle Paul. It's a stay of execution, actually, that has been granted, and a second appeal made when the prayers from the cross was uttered, Father, forgive them. That's actually giving the nation of Israel a second chance, but they didn't take it. They refused. Even after he raised himself from the dead, they still, when they get to this point, they still reject their own Messiah. And this kingdom was to come is still today being held in abeyance. And the apostles were charged to once again preach with power from on high during this day, and they did. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he was even preaching after the crucifixion, he was even preaching the gospel with the kingdom that's yet to come. But the nation still, at this keystone, rejected. They walked away. They departed. Have anything to do with it. Romans 10, verse 21. You don't need to go there. It says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that was what was going on with the Apostle Paul on this side of the stone. The gospel was, the kingdom was being represented, but the nation exhibited the same hardness of heart that they had, that had characterized the Jews for centuries. Thessalonians chapter 2 says, for thy wrath has come upon them to the utmost. Finally, God sets them aside. He can't take it any longer. And shortly after that, the temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. Titus ordered the soldiers to dig up even the foundation stones of the temple, fulfilling, by the way, Micah chapter 3, verse 12, where it says, therefore shall Zion be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. The Romans literally destroyed it. For this cause, the immediate consequence of Israel's failure was given prominence to the Gentiles. The miracles by Christ and the power of healing and tongues given to the disciples should have led to Israel's repentance. They did not. I can't imagine how, if you knew anything about the Old Testament at all, like I said, you can't find Christ there until you find the New Testament, and then he's all over the Old Testament. Why did the nation of Israel not see with the signs and wonders a man who is the only man in the course of history who could speak with authority in the face of death? He raised himself from the dead. And yet they rejected. They could not see that this was their Messiah. Blinded. No doubt Satan and evil was in the midst of all of this. They did not. And so, once again, the scene was changed. And the other half of God's purpose and plan for the ages was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Sometime after this, Acts 28, which was sometime around 61 or 2 AD. If you want to see that, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say prisoner of the Romans. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus at this time for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace which is given me to you, O Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence by the faith of him. That is what Paul then begins to speak about and preach about after this time when the Jews are set aside and the kingdom is in abeyance. And here we are today. If you don't comprehend this, I'm telling you, you will never, ever have a good understanding of what God's purpose and plan is for the ages. The 14 books, 14 of the most important books of Scripture. It's all important, don't get me wrong. It's all written for you. But it's not all written to you. And this part and the history of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, that's all for you. But today, these books are written to you as the church of the one body in Christ. Before and after, the Jew being in prominence, on the one side, the Jew dismissed as a nation, not as a person, not personally, but as a nation set aside. Paul, free on the one side. Paul, in bondage to Christ on the right. The gifts, the covenants, the prophets, the olive tree, all of that flourished on the one side for the kingdom. On the right side, no gifts, no covenants. It's not an earthly kingdom, it's far above all. And the new man in Christ. In the yellow, the Gospels of the mystery of Peter and Paul to the Jews first. Salvation with its earthly purpose. And in the green, the book written after the books written after Acts 28, salvation will be different and the purpose is different. Paul is a prisoner, not in all, but he is a prisoner of the Lord. This keystone is the dividing line in Scripture. Ignore it, and you will never grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the written word. We're grateful for the lives of men like the Apostle Paul. We're grateful for these scholars that have gone before us and that we often learn from the lips of others. I pray for each one here that you would give each of us open hearts and minds that we may be rooted and grounded in your love and that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you by an understanding of your written word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.